Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Shifting gears a little bit, I was going to start a series on the parables of Jesus this week, and I'm not going to do it because I'm going to start next week. We partner with Compassion International, and a couple of years ago, we brought the Compassion experience to our church, and a couple of thousand people from the area came onto our campus, and they walked through and they heard the stories of some children and how Compassion changed their life. Well, the Compassion experience is back, and I don't know how many of you have had a chance to go and to be a part of it, but we started it back up on Friday, all day yesterday, and we had a steady stream of people on our campus all day yesterday going through the Compassion experience. It's out there today and into tomorrow, and then it's gone. And this gives you a chance to go and to hear the story of a kid whose life was changed because of Compassion International. And so I just wanted to retool. I'm gonna start the parables next week. I just want to talk about why we even do something like this today. Does that sound okay? It was a little bit more than 65 years ago. There was an evangelist. His name was Everett Swanson, and he flew from Chicago out to South Korea. This was during the time of the Korean War. And the reason that he went is he wanted to minister to American troops that were fighting in the war. And this was the thing. During his time there, he grew really troubled by the sight of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of war orphans that were living on the streets that had been abandoned by society. They were literally out on the streets. But this was the moment that really caught his eye. Now remember, he went over there just to minister to the troops, right? He was an evangelist. But one morning he saw city workers, and they were scooping up what looked like piles of rags, and they were tossing them into the back of a truck. And so he walked up to the truck for a closer look, and he was absolutely horrified to find and to see that the piles that they were throwing in the back of the truck weren't rags at all, but they were the frozen bodies of orphans who had died overnight in the streets of Korea. And that was the moment for him that things changed. He had a ministry. He was an evangelist already, but that was the beginning of Compassion International. Several years later, he takes 113 people for the first what they would call vision trip, and they go back over to South Korea to meet with people, to see the kids, and to see the needs. But it wasn't just to see it. It was to make a difference there. Could you imagine what that experience would have been like? Can you imagine? And you're there to minister to and to love on the American soldiers, but as you're walking through the streets, you see them throwing something in the back of a truck, and it's the body of a frozen child. That was the moment that his heart was arrested, to the point that he says it's not just that he wants to have compassion for these kids, he wants to do something for these kids. That's the story of Compassion International. See, when I talk about some things like this, it's pretty near to my heart because I've gone with Compassion into a number of places in the world. And my girls, a couple of years ago, went through the Compassion experience here. Actually, they went through the Compassion experience 5 times because they really, really liked it. So they put the headsets on and they'd walk through and hear the story. And then go through the other story and they're like, let's do it again. But I remember getting home that evening and we were having dinner and we were talking together about the Compassion experience. And they said, is it really like that? Is it really like what we just went and saw? Because for those of you that have done it, has anybody done the Compassion experience out there? Can I see your hands? Yeah, if you haven't, go do it. It's right there. I mean, so here's the thing. We're sitting there at dinner, and they said, is it really like that? Because you pull a curtain, and it's like you just walked into a third world country, and you're hearing the story of a kid. And I said, well, it's kind of like that. It's just worse. It's just worse. But we want to have this picture of what's really happening in the world. And even though I'm going to give you some statistics here in a little bit, to be honest with you, it's not typically statistics that moves the heart. And I'm aware of that. Statistics are there to inform. That's really what they are about. I also am very mindful of this. And it's that people a lot of times will kind of manipulate people. You know what I'm saying? They'll kind of manipulate people. They'll put this emotional thing that just kind of turns you, right? And I'm not here to manipulate you today. If I wanted to do that, then honestly, I would have brought the nearest thing to Tiny Tim that I could have found and had him stand up here with me this morning, right? And saying things like, I'm ever so hungry. And then you would have said, oh, I now got to do something, right? I'm not doing that to you today. That's not really the point. The point is as a church, and maybe you're a guest here, as a church, we believe in prayer, but we believe in more than prayer. We believe that part of what it is that we're doing as we pray is to discern and to discover the will of God so it orients what we do with the life that he's given to us. So we pray to discover that so that we then move on what God tells us to do. That's really why we pray. And I get this thing about, you know, think about James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And it says, I mean, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? But here's the part I want you to see. It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? Now, I have this joke with my girls and others actually that know me. There are times, you know, they'll say, hey, can I have this? And I'll say, well, let me pray about that. Now, the reason that I'm saying that is because that's basically my way of saying, no, we're not going to do that, right? Let me pray about that, right? My girls know what that means. And many of you, if I throw that at you, now you know what that means. I even did that with students. Hey, can I have extra credit? Well, let me pray about that. That's a clue. The answer is no, you're not going to get extra credit, right? But what good is it? What good is it to say to somebody whose need is right in front of you, I'm going to pray for you. Hey, we believe in prayer, right? We do. But again, to discover what God wants us to do to make a Jesus kind of impact in the world, that's why we pray. So I want you to think about this. When we think of caring for those in need, Proverbs 31, 8, and 9 says, open your mouth for the mute. Open your mouth for the mute. You speak for those who can't speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to do it, don't withhold the good. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you have been incredibly blessed. Incredibly blessed. But we realize that we're blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. So here's some important information that I know isn't going to turn your heart. Again, I think it's going to inform you. It's going to inform you. There's about 821 million people that are right now, they're hungry, and over 150 million children are described as stunted in their development, putting hunger eradication goals that we have at risk. 150 million kids, their growth is stunted because they don't have the basic nutrition that they need to meet their basic bodily needs. Now, compassion is about more than just putting food in a kid's belly. You know, Wendy and the girls and I, when we get together in the evening and we're eating together, we pray. Not just for what God has given us, but we pray for those that we sponsor because we want the Lord to bless them and to protect them. And we're just a part of that blessing. We're just a small part. That's it. Our girl in Nicaragua, I was communicated, and Compassion does an awesome job, but they communicated with me at a time when, one, there was a lot of civil distress, and they said, hey, you know, she's okay, but there was also a time where she got really sick, and they sent me a message and said, we just want you to understand that she's really sick right now. We're going to keep you updated, but this was a way that if Wendy and I wanted to help out a little bit more because the needs were there, we were able to help out a little bit more, but what we just give month to month to sponsor her, was already there to give her the medical care that otherwise, frankly, she wasn't going to get at all. She wasn't going to get it. Compassion is about more than food, even though that it includes food. It's about their medical care. It's also about their education. Many of these kids go on to places. They go on to the universities. They go on to more than 50% of them, as was told at one point, more than 50% of them were going on to white-collar jobs because they were able to get the education that would enable them to do it. Otherwise, they were locked into a cycle. And some of the cycles that they're locked into, my friends, is nothing that you would ever want to see. It's nothing that you would ever want to see. You have kids that are on the street that just so that they can survive are having to do things with their life that you wouldn't want to do. And compassion basically says we're willing to step in. Children are the most visible victims of undernutrition. Children and women specifically. It's estimated that undernutrition, including stunting, wasting, deficiencies of vitamin A and zinc, and fetal growth restriction. This is when a baby does not grow to its normal weight before birth, is a cause of 3.1 million child deaths annually. 3.1 million annually, or 45% of all child deaths as recent as 2011 and 2012. There's about 16,000 kids that die from hunger-related causes every single day. Every single day. What that means is it's about one kid every 5 seconds. One kid every 5 seconds. So do the math. There's about one, now I was doing a little bit of digging on this as well, and you say, man, is this the kind of thing that we can have an impact on? Or is the need just so great that we really can't make a difference? And the good news is we can make an enormous difference. One of the ways that we can make a difference, if we just monitored the waste that we have in our life, and by the way, there's a ton of it. There's a ton of it. You're all going to walk away and feel guilty today by the time I'm done, right? There's a lot of waste out there. Let me give you an example. It was estimated that there's $1 trillion in wasted food is lost every year. $1 trillion of food is wasted every year. I've got to be honest with you. When I've gone on these trips with Compassion, you know, you go down into Santo Domingo, or we even have a sponsor church that we have in the Dominican Republic, a place that we're going to be going next year as we've partnered with them, as we partner with Compassion International. I got to tell you, every time I come back, I have to be on my guard a little bit. You know, because you can go in the house and you sit down for dinner and the plate isn't totally clean by the time it's done. I don't mean mine. Mine's always good. You know, but I'm just saying, you know, you look at the kids, right? And the plate's not totally clean. You can sit there and go, you know what? Do I have to pull out the pictures of the kids that I just visited? You know, you got to be careful with stuff like that. I get it. But nevertheless, it's $1 trillion that we waste every year in food costs. That, by the way, is more than twice what is needed to feed the hungry. That's more than twice what is needed just to feed the people that we know are hungry. This accounts for one-third, by the way, the waste accounts for one-third of the world's food is gone. There's a crisis. When you think about it like that, there's a crisis in stewardship, isn't there? And so we just need to be a little bit, we need to be more intentional. We need to be a little bit more mindful. And one of my philosophy classes, we were talking about this. There's a guy named Peter Singer who I think is wrong about pretty much everything. I do. I just think he's wrong about everything. But going back even into the 1970s, Peter Singer said there is a crisis with regard to hunger and poverty. And one of the things that he pointed out that was kind of interesting to me is he says part of the reason that we don't feel affected by it enough to do something about it is because we're removed from it. Right, we're just not experiencing it like they are, and they're at a distance. However, and this is the thing I've shared with my students, send your family halfway around the world, and they write you a note and say, you know what, I'm lacking in resources. And you go, yeah, but you know, you're halfway around the world, so sorry. We would never respond to it that way, but we are at a place where, caught up in the busyness of things, we may not have enough mental appropriation to be aware of what the need is and to know what your place is in doing something about it. Here's the thing. I would never ask you to remove all of the grains of sand from a beach, right? I would never ask you to do that. What I would say is for you to prayerfully consider which grain you can move. I'm not asking you to move the beach. I'm asking you to make a difference. What good is it to pray and to do nothing, like James said? And the answer is, I mean, it's kind of implied there. It's not much of a good. It gives us the appearance of holiness when there's really nothing about faith in Jesus that's moving us to make a difference. So going back to this, when we're talking about 16,000 kids die from hunger-related causes every day, one kid every 5 seconds, here's the idea. It's not just that there's $1 trillion of wasted food lost every year. The average American wastes 20 pounds of food per month. 20 pounds of food per month. That's the normal. That's each of us. But here's the secondary effect, just so that I can share it with you. The secondary effect is some of the stuff that, unfortunately, when you go on these trips, you see, and it just crushes you. It absolutely crushes you. Because there's almost, one of the secondary effects is human trafficking. Just this last week on Wednesday night, we had Street Grace talking to adults, to parents. They're going to be talking to our students this upcoming Wednesday night, trying to help people to discern and to see what's going on in the world and to be wise so that you don't get caught up in it. You have to be really, really wise. But this is one of the secondary effects, is human trafficking. By the way, this is the second largest criminal enterprise in the world. is human trafficking. We thought that the slavery was over with. We got to wake up. It's not over. And we live, by the way, we're on the cusp of Houston, which is one of the most trafficked areas in North America. You're living here. It's a place that you can make a difference even there. But human trafficking, second largest criminal enterprise in the world behind drugs. But this is the thing. How many kids, for example, in the world are trafficked every year? And as far as we can tell, it's almost 2 million kids are trafficked every year, every single year. And the industry, by the way, clears about $150 billion every single year. Now you say, how is it that some kids get caught up in that? And I'm telling you why some of them do. I'm telling you why. For some, and just think about the partnerships that we're having with Compassion, for some of them, it's because they don't know another way. They're starving. And somebody comes alongside and says, you know what? I can end your hunger. But there's always the hook. It's always a hook. And they tie them into things that they have to do with their little bodies that no kid should ever have to do. And this is how we can make a difference. So it got me to thinking. This is just some questions as I was looking at it this week. You know, I'm a father of four girls. If it was my kid, if my child were included in the statistics, where would you expect help to come from? Was a question that I asked myself. Where would I expect help to come from? What would give me hope if that was my girls? What would you expect people from around the world to come to my family's aid or to your family's aid? Why or why not? But I also wondered why it is that we hear the statistics and most people aren't moved enough to do something about it. I was just thinking about those things. Think about their situation, and I've got some things for you to look at today. What is their economic situation? And the answer is it's poverty. It's poverty. You got to understand, there are places where people are living on by far less than a dollar a day, which means, you know, we're talking the next time you go to $4 and you get your coffee, right? They're living on by far less than what we just paid for that cup of coffee. And by the way, I will go get an Americano this week. So there you go. I'm going to do it, right? But they're living in poverty. When Solomon was writing Proverbs and he was giving this reflection for his son, everybody goes to Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, right? But really he was writing this as instruction to his son on the kind of woman that he should be looking for his life, the woman that will be a blessing to him. And look at, you get an idea of her heart. In Proverbs 31:20, it says, she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Son, what kind of woman do you want in your home with you? And Solomon is saying, that kind. You see her heart. But we're also reminded of why, because of Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. When it is in your power to do it. Friends, for some of you, and I get it, it's not within everybody's power to sponsor a kid. I understand that. Some people don't have the finances to sponsor a kid. I get that. By the way, Solomon gets that. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, by the way, isn't that we're being asked to do the things we can't do. It's that we're being asked to do the things we can do. And that's what Solomon is saying as well. You see, he's like, look, son, you see something of the beauty of her heart when she sees a need and she meets it. You want that kind of woman. By the way, ladies, you want that kind of man too, right? It goes both ways. But you get the idea, right? Why? Because they don't withhold good from those who need it. So their economic situation is they are in poverty. When it comes to their social condition, they're often oppressed. They're often oppressed. And the reason is because they can be. That's why. They're the easiest targets in the world are those that don't have means. They're the easiest target in the world. And the reason is because, as I mentioned before, they're totally willing to compromise on certain values that they have simply to survive. And so, as a result, they get hooked up into things. They become oppressed. But we're reminded of this in Proverbs 22:22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor. When you think about, what does robbery have to do with that? One of the things we're doing is we're robbing them of a normal way of life. When we say, well, this is just the way that you have to kind of get things done for your life because, sorry, that you're in the situation that you're in. Do not rob the poor because he is poor or crush the afflicted at the gate. Proverbs 28:15, like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. We just did a study of Solomon for about a month. And one of the things that was just described of Solomon is that he led his country so well. Obviously, we dealt with the fall last time. Let's skip that part. The good part was, it says that everyone was able to sit in their own vineyard and under their own vine. Why? And it's because under his leadership, what you saw was affluence come in, poverty was eradicated, justice was restored. This is part of what Solomon did. This is part of what we can be a part of ourselves. And even Proverbs chapter 30, verse 14, there are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. Why is that? It is because they see them not as people created in the image of God. They see them not as people that are intrinsically valuable. They see them as someone that they can control, that they can influence, and they can use. And God's trying to tell us something in this, is that we have our place to deliver them from this. The world is a brutal place when you think about it. When, you know, if trafficking is a $150 billion industry, it says something about the condition of people's hearts that they could even pursue that as a way that they're going to spend their time. So what's our responsibility in all of this? I'm going to give you a couple of things to think about today, and I'm going to give you a challenge. Love the poor. I didn't say to be manipulated by them. I didn't say to be taken for granted by them. I did not say to enable people in their vices. I didn't say any of that. I said love the poor. Love the poor. What that means is, first, we have to express generosity to those in need. If you look at Proverbs 14:21, it says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Or even Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to who? The Lord. Lends to the Lord. If you look in the Old Testament, there's this really cool thing. You know, you have these people that own land, and then they grow whatever it is. They grow olives on their land, for example, right? And so they have this, they have means, they have abilities. But you see these commands in the Old Testament where it says, you know, don't harvest the edges of the land. Don't harvest the edges of the land. He said, what in the world is going on there? And the answer is rather simple, because what God wanted was, there's a portion of the land that you have for your own food and you have for your business, and that's good, but you don't harvest the edges. Why? And it's so that the poor have a place to come and eat. Generosity to those in need, justice for those who are oppressed. In Proverbs 29:7, it says this, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor, a wicked man does not know such knowledge. The righteous man knows the rights of the poor. By the way, advocates for them, does something about it, because justice is important. Last challenge I give you this morning is simply this. We partner with Compassion because we really are taking care of kids. We're taking care of their families. I'm trying to give you some examples of what Wendy and I do. I'm not trying to brag about it. I'm really not. Just so that it lets you into the way that we think as we're praying over kids at night around the dinner table and so forth, that God would bless them and that we would be a small part in that for them. Just a small part in that for them. Notice what it is that you see in all of this is we give them, through Compassion, we're giving them food to fill their bellies, but we're giving them Jesus to fill their souls. It's both. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus then, in turn, feeds the 4,000. You go, why? They were hungry. That's why. There's nothing mysterious there. They were hungry. And so he takes care of the physical needs so that those are met, so that they can then hear what's coming out of his mouth about their spiritual needs. It was both and, not either or. Give food for their bellies and Jesus for their souls. Food for their belly and Jesus for their souls. My predecessor here, longtime pastor here, Greg Wallace, he and I were teaching a class together one time on evangelism, and he said something that I thought, I was like, you know what? I can't say it any better than that. I'm going to keep it. I'm just going to give him credit for it today. Does that sound good? But I loved it. He says, the only thing worse than being lost is being lost and no one is looking for you. Nothing is worse. Food for their bellies is good. Jesus for their souls is better. It's better. I just want you to think about that this morning. Again, no manipulation, none. It's that we go back to James 2, so that what we do is we kind of get over this thing. We're going to say, hey, brother, I'm going to pray for you. What good is that? The whole point to pray is to discover how you can make the change. That's the whole point. I would never ask you to do what you can't do. I would never ask you to do what you can't do. What I'm asking you to do this morning is what you can do. Husbands and wives, maybe you need to talk with each other. You need to pray with each other and say, we're going to make a difference in the life of a kid this weekend. That's great. Or in the days ahead. That's great. I mentioned this before, but we've partnered with this church down in the Dominican Republic. We're a sponsor church down in the Dominican Republic. Compassion International, part of what they do is they don't just, say, hey, we're going to feed a kid. It's that they drive all of these kids to a local church. One of the visits that I was on, I was going into homes, and as I was going into homes, we were carrying boxes of food to these families, and I would go in through often a curtain, which was their door, and I would walk in, and I would say, this is a gift, and Compassion International never wanted us to say, this is from Compassion International. They wanted us to tell them it was from this church, and the reason is because they want everything to direct people back to the church, where they can be discipled, where they can hear about Jesus. The average kid through Compassion International gets about 4,000 hours of personal care by the time that they're done with their sponsorship. That's for their food, that is for their health, that is for their education, it's for all of it. And in all of that, by the way, they're getting more discipleship than the average American kid because of these compassion projects. I'm for that. I'm for that. And that's what it is that we've done, is we've partnered with this church in the Dominican Republic. By the way, we're also going down there so that we can see these kids this next year. And that's why we have this out here. We have Fairuary going on out there, right? And I know that you've all signed up so that you can serve a ministry of the church. But we also have two tables for Compassion International out there. And one of the things that you see is this. If you look right here, you might see a blue sticker on some of these as you go to sign up. Now, the blue sticker, it says Church Partner. And what this shows is this is the area in the Dominican Republic that we, Woodridge, are partnering with Compassion so that they have a compassion project that is paid for and so that these kids get off of the streets, away from the drug runners, away from the people that would traffic them for sex, get them out, and it gets them into a safe place so that they have the semblance of a normal life. And so we have put that project in. And so when you see this card out there and it has the blue sticker, this is a kid that could go to a project that we sponsored with Compassion. A direct connection to what's going on, to a place of need, a kid with need in the world that, by the way, next year, if you wanted to, you can go see him. How cool is that? This is the real stuff of the gospel. This is the real stuff of the gospel. This isn't talking about change. It's making the change happen. That's what we do. It's why we're here. And so what I would do is I would invite you to consider that. And we even see this, and this is how I close today. This is what we see. We see this from Jesus himself. And not because of the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 or Jesus feeding the 4,000, although let's not kid ourselves, that'd be pretty cool, right? It'd have been fun to be in the audience that day. And to watch, and just to see Jesus. That'd be cool too. You're stuck with me, right? Jesus is better. Got it. But what we see is the heart of Jesus. And here's why I say this. Is because the way the scripture describes it says, there's no one that is seeking God, not one. Not one. What you see in Jesus is God seeking you. He came after you. And that's why I love the quote from Greg. The only thing that is worse than being lost is being lost and no one is looking for you. Jesus is looking for you today. For some of you, your bellies are full. That's great. Seriously, I mean that. I mean that. But what good is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? What good is that? I was in a conversation earlier this week with one of my skeptical friends. He was asking the question, so what are some reasons that I should even think that Christianity is true? I said, let's start at an obvious place. Sin is real. Let's just start there. And we know that because if you look at it, one of the main concerns that people have with belief in God is the problem of evil and problem of suffering. We agree on that. The thing that we're trying to get at is what's the source of it all? What is something that is, so to speak, it is so inside of us that it distorts us that we would make the kinds of choices that we make? We have a word for that. The word is sin. Here's the rest of the story, though. His grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of them. And that's what we want for you. And so I'm going to close with a time of prayer. I'm going to invite you to consider a couple of things. One, maybe you're here and you're a believer. That's awesome. And you're trying to find a place that's a church home. Here's the way that we look at it. That's great. But what we want is for people that are pouring into what we're doing here. That's what we want. We're not really looking for sitters. We're looking for the people that listen to James 2 and says, what good is your faith if it's not connected to a work? Pray to discover the will of God and then put it into action. Watch the change that God brings. Those are the people that we love to have here at Woodridge. We love that, by the way. We would love to talk with you about that. We're at Guest Central, right there at the back of the worship center as soon as we conclude. But for others of you came in here and you didn't so much need to say, well, I'm just looking for a church home. What you came in, you were looking for Jesus. That's why you're here. Here's what I want you to know, that when you call out to him, he will hear your prayer. And it's as simple as forgive me and make me new.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.